Well, good morning again. I practice reading that covenant different ways, emphasizing different words when we say it. I almost always really put the emphasis on "we will stumble." I want to make sure that I'm starting the week knowing that I will stumble and affirming that I will stumble. I will get so many things wrong in this week. It's just amazing. But that's life. That's humanity. Well, my reading this morning comes from Upper Fairmont Hill in Salem, where Oregon's laws are made or changed. And if you want to do something about that, would you please be sure to vote this week? Right? Those of you who might not have gotten your ballots in, I think you have to take them now to a drop-off spot. But yeah, let's not forget to do that. Well, I used to live there, but on Lower Fairmont Hill, where the incomes are lower, home ownership rates are lower, and the houses aren't too likely to be featured in Sunset Magazine. Though I do think that some, including our old house, are quite beautiful. At our altitude, you would see some Subarus, old Volvos, Hondas, and more than one old beater of indeterminate make. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right, is that all right? I saw some ears being cupped. Okay, my first stumble this morning. Uphill from us, you would find Priuses, or pairs of Priuses, and on one short street, small flocks of Mini Coopers. It's surprising that at one house, perched almost alone on a beautiful wooded hillside, you also find these signs. One reads, "Security by Winchester. Insurance by Smith & Wesson. Funeral arrangements by Remington and Colt." Now, given that we're in a UU worship service, I'll have to ask, does everyone know what those names stand for? Okay, I wouldn't have to ask that at every church. But I just wanted to be sure that you all know that these are the names for the manufacturers of America's classic firearms. They're the names for guns. Another sign says, "This area under video surveillance, no cash on premises, only ammunition." Just so it's clear that the guns are not only named, but that they're also loaded. Several more signs tacked around the property promise that there's a guard dog on duty. I'd seen the dog several times, a Great Dane almost the size of a pony. Palomino colored, black and white. The owner also has a little brown dog that doesn't look so tough, but how can you ever know? Remember Toto from our last service, who would charge a lion. And then there's a final sign that was prominently displayed in the very non-mini SUV on the driveway. An Oregon permanent disability tag. It made me wonder whether there was some connection between all these signs, including that last one, some connection that was worth pondering. I'll share some of those ponderings and some thoughts about the place of guns in American life after we hear from our choir.
So, Linda Jo and the choir are have been working on a song called "Love Break Our Hearts." It was written by Jason Shelton, a UU minister who wrote this in response to the shooting at Charlottesville. Deborah will play through once, and then we'll sing, and you want me to read the first line? Yeah, so the line that you'll be singing, which I guess is what we're singing entirely, "Love, once again, break our hearts open wide."
Thank you so much. Thanks for leading us in that choir. Thanks to everyone for coming here today. You know, for millennia, people have come to religious services, attended religious services, hoping that by whatever they do, whatever it is that they do, that they sing, that they sacrifice, that they offer, they will change the world. Maybe they thought they would make it rain. Do you think this world needs some changing? Yeah. You know, I had considered sending out some sort of notification about the importance of the conversation about guns, but then I realized I would never have to do that. You would have daily reminders, and this week has provided more than we needed. But before I get to guns, let's talk about water. This isn't too bad, but Salem's drinking water was voted the best in the Pacific Northwest in 2006. It comes from the North Santiam River where I used to fish, although for years I rarely caught anything but suckers. Hey, ugly fish. I'd get a strike and feel the weight of a big fish, certain that I'd caught my first 30-pound Chinook salmon. I'd reel it in against the current and then, shucks, another sucker. Hooked in the tail. The fin. And that's why it felt so big. Still, the water is so clear and beautiful. It looks as good as it tastes. Growing up in Illinois, I had heard about rivers like crystal, but it was hard to imagine them looking like anything but molasses. The Santiam is a jewel. Frame anything, wherever you go, frame it like this, and it's like a shot from National Geographic. I talk to other fishermen sometimes, exchanging tips or stories or maybe complaints about those doggone suckers. One fine day a few years back, I went up to the river to try my luck again. A fellow who had parked his truck near my car approached to ask what was biting this time of year. I noticed with some discomfort that he was wearing a pistol in a holster on his hip. And so I was glad when he pulled a mountain bike from his pickup and took off down the pathway and faded into the distance. Bye. Goodbye. But later, as I was casting across the current that rippled over some submerged boulders, good place for steelhead, he suddenly appeared at my fishing spot and wanted to talk. I tried to stay relaxed and friendly on the outside while my senses went on high alert. While we talked about fishing, I restrained myself from asking about the gun, but soon he mentioned it himself. He said that it was mostly for cougars and bears, and it's true that you might encounter either of those up on a river in the Cascade foothills. There had even been two recent cougar sightings in a Salem park very near to where the Mini Coopers graze like happy rabbits. But then he went on to talk about the effect that his weapon has on people. He mentioned approaching two other fishermen one day further upriver and thought he'd seen them hide a couple of large fish they'd caught when they saw him coming. He said, "I guess they saw my sidearm and thought I was a ranger from Fish and Wildlife." And then he added, "But they were Mexicans, not guys like you or me." Not guys like you and me. Was I a guy like him? And was he a guy like me? I fish now, yes, but I don't hunt anymore. I used to as a teenager. I had two rifles and a shotgun, a 20 gauge that I kept in a case that I'd labeled Sweetie, and I cleaned her with a tenderness and care that fits such a name. I was a junior member of the NRA, and earned that organization's Marksman First Class certificate at a competition by the age of 8. But this was the old NRA, committed to weapons safety, not to maximizing their availability. Its leaders, for those of us who remember, immediately supported new restrictions on gun sales after President Kennedy was shot, saying no sane American who calls himself an American could object to such controls. That was the president of the NRA in 1963. No sane American who calls himself an American could object to such controls. I don't remember if any of my guns were made by Smith & Wesson, Winchester, Remington, or Colt, and I honestly don't know what became of them after I left them at my uncle's home when I went off to college. No college campus permitted students guns at that time, and with good reason. And I'm surprised that some allow them now. When I still lived with my parents, I often regretted having those guns in the house. It was a house full of violence and anger, where I had to hide the ammunition and keep the guns partially disassembled, bolts and clips tucked into separate drawers under socks or folded into underwear. I'd be a liar if I said that those guns didn't have an effect on me, or that the effect was all good. When tough kids bullied me, I sometimes found myself thinking through ways to solve the problem by using one of my guns. And I knew that I couldn't hide those bolts and clips and bullets from myself. But new interests and friendships with other kids provided the real help and security that no gun ever could. Guys and gals more like me, more thinkers than shooters. Which brings me back to the river and the man who told me about the effect his sidearm had on Mexicans, not guys like you and me. Not guys like you and me. He meant that in a perfectly friendly way, I think. He wanted to assure me that his sidearm was on my side too. It was there to protect me as well, if necessary, to protect any guys like me and him. So that would be English speakers? White men? Fishermen? Unless they're Mexican? Honestly, though, I did not feel reassured. A man with a gun is still a man with a gun. Even if he's a law enforcement officer, he puts me on the same level of alert that I would feel if encountering a cougar or a bear. Maybe even a higher level. A man carrying a rod and reel is probably a fisherman. A man with a gun is definitely a gunman. I'm not sure if that's how he wanted me to think of him, nor can I think of why he would expect me to think otherwise. A gun only has an effect on cougars and bears if you shoot it. It has an effect on people even if you don't, because it's intended to. It was clear that the gunman himself was profoundly affected by his own weapon. It was also clear that it did not calm or comfort him. I can't say whether he would have felt more at ease if I was packing a gun of my own or less so. I don't have the answer, but I do have another question. What if I was a Mexican guy with a gun? What if I'd been black? What if I did not seem to be a guy like him, but did have my own sidearm on my own side? I wonder how that would have made him feel. I can't believe that it would have made no difference at all. Something about his identity was wrapped up with packing a gun and with not being one of those guys. But speaking of guys, what if a woman with a gun had happened along? Plenty of women own guns and use them well. Once on a trip to Southern Oregon, my family ate at a small country diner that featured a 180-pound male cougar stuffed on display with a card describing how he'd been shot by a local woman named Kim. I don't know if she'd been out fishing. My son thought that Kim sounded like the kind of woman he'd like to meet. He was around 8 at the time. I wonder, though, if the Santiam River gunman would like to meet her, too, or if she might make him feel uncomfortable. What if Kim was black or Mexican and armed with a bigger pistol than his, or maybe two, chrome-plated and slung on a belt from hip to shining hip. Her constitutional right, like it is for everyone in America, the beautiful, right? As a former gunman who doesn't keep one now, it's hard for me to say in an uncomplicated way exactly how I feel about guns. I'll bet it is for you too. The funny thing is that I don't think that many gun owners really know how they feel about guns or about universal gun rights either. And I think that I can demonstrate this with what you might call a thought experiment, something like those that Einstein used to perform. I'm hardly a guy like Einstein, but I still think it's a good idea to practice with your thoughts, just like you might do with firearms. Imagine that a political organization, I don't know which one, is sponsoring a Second Amendment party outdoors, barbecuing some steaks and maybe auctioning off, maybe raffling off an assault rifle or two. Of course, without dwelling on the first part of that amendment, with all that business about a well-organized militia making things too complicated. This is your Second Amendment party. The high point of the event is a dramatic reading of the amendment itself, maybe performed by a bunch of guys like us, dressed up as founding fathers, maybe with some serious-looking founding mothers by their sides. Ten hut. Maybe now it turns into a call and response. The crowd joins in chanting those serious words of that serious amendment together. An almost spiritual feeling takes over. Someone shouts, "Hallelujah," and someone goes, "Amen." And then a great chorus of those sacred words begins to rise to heaven along with the smoke from the barbecue. It's like a religious service. Hallelujah, amen, amen, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah, one and all. But wait, what's this? Who are all these brown people who've just arrived? Some of the men have beards, and most of the women wear scarves of various colors, skillfully wrapped and tucked to cover most of their hair. And what is it that they're shouting as we shout amen and hallelujah right along with us? That's why we didn't notice at first they were shouting with us, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Wait, wait. I've heard those words on the news. Those are Arabic words, Muslim words. But now some others are shouting, Gracias a Dios. Gracias a Dios. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't he the guy who blows the leaves out of our backyard on Tuesdays? Isn't she the one who cleans our bathroom? What the heck is going on? Why would guys and gals like them be celebrating our Second Amendment? And wait, this is crazy. Did one of them just win the rifle raffle? Big amen, right? For whoever claims and exercises their rights to buy guns and keep and practice with them, no matter whether they are black, white, Mexican, or Muslim? It might sound good in theory until you actually turned around and there are your fellow Americans shouting Allahu Akbar or Gracias a Dios in celebration of the very rights that you yourself are celebrating, and one of them now takes proud possession of those rights made real in chrome and steel. Don't they have the same Second Amendment rights that you do? Or are those rights subject to special scrutiny or qualification when it comes to guys and gals who aren't guys like us? Where do you draw the line? Many who feel fine about a Christian gun owners association, and there are many of those, would feel very different about a Muslim one or one with a Spanish name. As for the NRA, when the leaders hold their annual prayer breakfast in a mosque or a Spanish-speaking church, I might believe it promotes Second Amendment rights for all of us. I might. I started today by speaking about my neighbor's signs on Upper Fairmont Hill. One sign that I didn't see, was that famous old slogan, guns don't kill people, people kill people. Years ago, I read a story about an Italian nobleman, this is medieval times, who in a battle with the Turks is split in two by a cannonball lengthwise. Both halves survive and eventually make their way home, where one side devotes itself to good deeds while the other side begins committing violence. I think it's an allegorical story. Well, first, the violent side uses a sword, but then it finds a crossbow, which lets you kill with just a finger. This gave me the idea for a new slogan. Guns don't kill people, fingers kill people. Like the bifurcated nobleman, this slogan has two sides, a humorous one and a serious one. The nobleman was split by an act of violence. Of course, he couldn't really have survived, but he represents how violence can have a reducing effect on human beings, cutting us in some ways into halves, quarters, and even less. The smaller the bits, the easier to move them without meaning to. With a crossbow or a gun, all it takes to pull the trigger is a finger. The chance of killing by accident, when you cough or sneeze or stumble, we will stumble, is so much greater than with a club or a sword. A finger can kill due to a simple involuntary reflex, like when you touch a worm. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing against worms or fingers. I use both of those when I fish. I just wouldn't want my son or my sister to marry either one. I would rather that she or he marry a whole person. The kind of person who at least I try to be, along with all my abilities and disabilities. The kind our religious principles try to guide us all towards being. I wonder what my old neighbor's principles are. The fellow with all the gun signs posted around his house and the disability tag in his car. What are his principles? What are his disabilities? What's he got besides guns, ammo, video cameras, and a great big and black and white dog, plus that little brown one? Maybe things are not all black and white with him, or brown, or maybe the need to so identify with guns that you must have one with you at all times is a disability and should be recognized as such. Maybe with a special kind of tag. What would it look like? Any ideas? Just time. Practice with your thoughts, see? It's good. Practice with your thoughts. The gunman on the Santiam was hard of hearing. I could tell that right away, but he wore no hearing aid, which made conversation even more difficult than seeing the gun had. It also meant that I had to stand closer to him than I really wanted to, so he wouldn't misunderstand my words and somehow take offense. We all know that when it comes to strangers, just how elusive a sense of security can be. Oddly enough, though, I think that that's what the gunman was trying to get from me. Security. And reassurance. I think he wanted me to say something to the effect that the gun's okay, the gun's fine, I'm glad you've got one and have it here with you. Of course, those exact words would have sounded pretty strange if anyone actually said them. So, he finally asked, "Who's your favorite college football team?" Still looking for solidarity, for affirmation. That's okay. Guys like you and me like football, right? I don't follow sports much, but I didn't want to pour water, however fresh and clear, on such a friendly question. So I said, "I don't know the teams that well, but I'll be rooting for UPS, my son's school up in Washington." That answer seemed to offer him some reassurance. He told me about the teams he thought were good that year, headed for victories, maybe some big ones, and then at last he left. I was not sorry to see him go, but neither was I sorry that I'd had a chance to speak with him and to listen. It gave me something to think about, practicing those thoughts again. So I hope you're not sorry that today I didn't bring a pile of statistics on guns and whatever protection or danger they might add to our personal and community security. Those stats are easy to find, along with better interpretations than I can offer. I hope you're not sorry that I didn't give you one clear message about these weapons, how common they are, and what, if anything, we need to do about that. I hope I've given you something to think about, or at least some inspiration to perform some more thought experiments of your own. Take a look at the back of your order of service. There's a lot there to consider in religious service. We can never consider more than one of them in any given service, but think about how respect for the inherent worth and dignity of every person, or the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all, might be served or subverted by the pervasive presence of such weapons in our society. Think well, think clearly, and think carefully about how you'll vote on such issues next time you get a chance. Think about what you might need to do first, so that you do get a chance, a real chance, to vote on them someday. Who can make that happen? Who can make that happen? But if not, guys like you and me. In the hope that we can, I say, Hallelujah, Alhamdulillah, Gracias a Dios, and blessed be. Blessed be.